chapter 5. We shall continue our journey as we're making our way through John. You know, many times when I have the opportunity to bring somebody to Christ, I encourage them to start reading the Bible. In many instances, I'll ask them, do you have a Bible? People say, no, I don't have one. I get them one. And I'll read the Bible. Now, a lot of people don't have a clue on how to read the Bible. And most people will pick it up and start in Genesis. Now, I love all the Word of God, and all the Word of God is good and wonderful. But for a new convert, I tell them, look, here's where you need to start. Start in John. The Gospel of John. And here's what I tell them. Start in the beginning. And they say, well, Genesis? I said, no, John. He said, in the beginning. Start right there. I encourage them, read through John, and then when you're done with that, read Matthew, Mark, Luke. When you're done with that, read John again. And when you're done all that, see me. I'll tell you what to do next. Why do I put such an emphasis on John? Because John's gospel presents Christ as the God-man and the Savior. Clearly, all through John, we find Jesus being presented as the God-man. Now, we've noticed in this last chapter, and you know how he's having to defend himself, and the Pharisees are against him and his identity. You know, the Jews do not want to accept that Christ is the God-man. That's why they will not accept him. They refuse him. I asked a very high, prominent Jewish man here in Easton one time. I had an opportunity to talk with him, and I asked him point blank. I said, I've always wondered. I'm not being a smart aleck. I just want to know, why won't the Jews accept Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior? And they said, he told me, he said, we cannot accept that a man would be deity. They just can't accept that. But we know that it's true. And so we're in John chapter 5 tonight. We're going to look at verses 30 through 39. Look there with me. Jesus now has been accused, and we'll talk about that, of blasphemy. And he's responding. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Let's pray. Lord, bless once again as we study this and look at this and examine this. Help us to see once again how you present the truth so clearly. Man is so blind and man is so hard-hearted and man is so unwilling to accept the truth that you've made so clear, so evident, brought to us that we might know that we have eternal life. Help us tonight to see these truths in order to be a help to us in our witness and in our walk. We know that your word isn't just for our learning, it's for our applying. help us now, that we would be even greater witnesses to you. Having seen these truths, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I titled this, hear ye, court is now in session. Most of us have at one time or another been in a courtroom. No doubt, we've all seen courtroom scenes on the television. The older ones here watched Perry Mason. Some of you watched Matlock. He was one of my favorites. He always won. But the pattern in our American courtroom is familiar to us. And that pattern is for the prosecution to present their accusations and their case. And then the defense has opportunity to present their witnesses for their side. The evidence then, having been heard, a judgment is made either by a judge or by a jury. Now, the scene before us this evening is somewhat like a courtroom. The plaintiffs are the accusers or the Jews, primarily the Pharisees. The defendant, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The accusation that has been brought is that he is a lawbreaker because he healed a man on the Sabbath, and a blasphemer because he claimed to be God. Jesus then is presenting his case here. And in this text we have tonight, we find him calling five witnesses to testify as to his true identity, that he truly is the very Son of God, God in the flesh, one with the Father. And so tonight, let's enter the courtroom and let's observe these witnesses and hear these witnesses that Christ calls. First of all, we find the testimony being given of Christ's unity with the Father's will. He says in verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Jesus is there pointing out the fact that he is in unison with the Father. Their will is inseparable. Jesus and the Father's will are in complete agreement. Now, think about this. Two individuals might agree on a lot of things, but no one can ever agree completely with somebody in everything. And Jesus shows his oneness with the Father in that he is the exception because he is in complete agreement with and submission to the Father's will. There is a unity there that cannot be broken. There is a unity there that there is absolutely nothing that they are not in agreement with. Unity of the will, the unity of the mind, unity of judgment. And you see, because they are so unified, their actions are never independent. That's why Jesus said he could do nothing of himself. See, when he says that, what he's saying is, I can do nothing of my own determination. I don't do things I want to do or what I do what the Father wants me to do. Of mine own self, he says. Now, the Jews accused him of profaning the Sabbath day, but Jesus here is showing them that he has the authority to do so because he is God. He's acting as God. And who can accuse God of any sin? Listen, if God could sin, he wouldn't be God. And that's the case Jesus is presenting to these people. Jesus is subordinated to the Father. In the latter part of that verse, he says, seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. We know that everything Jesus did and does is the will of the Father. Jesus said over and over again in the Gospels, we read how he said he didn't come to do his will, but the will of the one that sent him. By the way, He did not come to do his own will, nor does he desire to do his own will. He wants to do everything the Father wants him to and nothing that the Father don't want him to. You see, understand this. Now, this gets a little, so stay with me. If Jesus was to do anything that wasn't the Father's will, it would dictate and indicate a division between Jesus and the Father. And they could not be one. But Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Now, either Jesus is lying or he's telling the truth that he is the very God, God in the flesh. And of course, we know which of those two is the truth. So here's the unity of the Father's will is one of the witnesses that Jesus is calling, and he's saying to them, see this. This is a witness that I am who I'm telling you I am. But then he gives a second witness. The declaration of the Father's words. Not just the unity of the Father's will, but the very declaration of the Father's words. He says there, verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Now, Jesus is here speaking somewhat hypothetically. When he says, if I bear witness of myself, it's kind of like saying, suppose I bear witness of myself. You get that? Hypothetically, he's speaking. He says, if that was the case, if I'm just witnessing of myself, then my witness isn't true. By the way, in the Jewish law, now he's dealing with a bunch of Jews, and in their law, they said that everything had to be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. In other words, if you went to somebody and you accused them of something, unless you had two or three witnesses who would back that up, you had to keep your mouth shut. Your witness would not be accepted or taken as true. So, it's interesting to me. Now, I don't believe Jesus needs these witnesses, but I believe Jesus is giving more than three witnesses. He's saying, hey, suppose I'm witnessing about myself. He said, then it wouldn't be true. He could not witness of himself by himself. He said, if I bear witness of myself, then my witness is not true. And then he says, there's another witness. Now, a lot of people jump on that and they say, oh, he's talking about John the Baptist there. In the next verse, he refers to John. No, he's not talking about John the Baptist. This word, another, is so key to what he's saying here. See, another, as he uses it here, means another of the same kind. You say, how do you know that? Well, if you really want to get into the word study, you find out that in the New Testament, two words are used for another in the Greek language. One of them is allos, A-L-L-O-S. That word means another of the same kind. There's another word used that they translated as another, and that word is this, heteros. Now, as we go through the New Testament, we look at the word another, and we find out, well, which word did they use here? We find that when they wanted to say another of the same kind, they used allos. When they wanted to say another of a different kind, they used heteros. And the word Jesus used here is allos, another of the same kind. Now, my wife testified she got another car. She got another of the same kind. What do you mean? She had a Honda Odyssey. What's your new car? She got another car. Another of the same kind. Now, if I would have went and bought her a Ford, I'd be ashamed of myself. No, no. Don't come there, preacher. Seriously. If I went and bought her a Ford and I said, she got another car, it wouldn't be another of the same kind. You get the picture? So when Jesus said, now watch, go back to the verse. there is another that bear witness of me. He says there's another of the same kind. Kind of what? God. He's talking about the Father there. Another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You know, it's not a reference to John the Baptist. It's a reference to one of the same kind. And then it's interesting how he says this there, that beareth witness of me, I know that that witness which he witnesseth of me is true. When he says beareth witness, that's present tense, that's right now, and continuing. What's the point? People say, well, that's John the Baptist. Well, wait a minute. John the Baptist is either in prison or dead by now. It's not John the Baptist anymore. This is ongoing. The Father continues to witness for Jesus. John is going to die. His witness will be shut off. But the Father's continues. So we see here, it's a clear presentation. All right, the unity with the Father is one witness that I am who I said I am. I'm God in the flesh. And the witness of the Father. By the way, when John baptized Jesus, apparently these Jews could not hear what was said. But John heard. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Another place up on the mountain, the Father said to Peter, James, and John, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Listen, various times God the Father testified as to who Jesus is. And so this is Jesus' second witness, the Father. Jesus speaks with certainty here. He says, there is another that beareth witness of me. And look at this. He says, and I know that that witness is true. You know, when he says no there, he's speaking about absolute certainty. When you say you know something, you're saying, I have absolute certainty. This is fact. By the way, some people say they know stuff they really don't know. You ever run into some of them? But see, Jesus couldn't lie, so when he said, I know, he's saying with absolute certainty. You know, it's amazing what he says there. I get kind of tickled. Later, down in verse 37, he says, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. And then he says this, ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. You know what I see to what Jesus is saying? I've seen him. I've seen his shape and I've heard his voice. You haven't. That's why he knows with absolute certainty what he's testifying to. And then he reveals their ignorance. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent. Him ye believe not. They've never known or seen God or heard his voice. But Jesus is testifying to what he knows and they don't know. And they don't have God's word abiding in them because they've rejected God's word. God's word is standing in front of them and they're absolutely refusing to accept it. Isn't it interesting today? You ever think about how many Bibles there are in America? You ever go to Washington, D.C.? How many of you have been to Washington, D.C.? How many of you went to some of these memorials and every time you go you see Bible verses? Why is our country rejecting them? They had the same problem. They were rejecting the very word of God. Jesus said, I am the word. I think about Pilate when he stood before Pilate. Pilate said, what is truth? Here's truth standing right in front of him. There's no more truth that could be evidence. We have the Word of God today, and people fuss and fight and feud. Oh, that's not God's Word. This is, listen, we have the Word of God. And Jesus is the Word of God. So, we have the testimony of Christ's unity with the Father. Then he presents the testimony of the declaration of his Father's words. The Father said, I'm him. Then there's the third witness. Now we come to John the Baptist. This is interesting how he deals with this. He didn't just come out and say, John the Baptist said. He kind of throws this back at them. You ever been in a dispute with somebody or something, and you throw back at them what they did or what they knew? He says to them, hey, ye sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. Remember when the first time we talked about John the Baptist, how they sent somebody out? They sent an entourage out, and they asked John, who are you? Are you the Messiah? And John said, no, I'm not him. I came to be the forerunner of him. And then later he said, there's one among you who is him, and you don't even recognize him. Remember all that? Well, Jesus is reminding them, hey, you sent to John and asked the same question, and John told you. Ye sent unto John, he bear witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He said, I don't really need the testimony of man, but I'm trying to help you to see the truth. He was a burning and a shining light. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. He said he was a shining light and a bright light, and he was showing the way. And for a little while, you were willing to receive what he was saying, but now you don't want to hear it. And we know what happened to John for his testimony. So here's John the Baptist. You questioned him. John told him who he was. He said, I'm not him. John Phillips said this, John the Baptist's impact on the nation was tremendous. Everyone had heard of him. His message was clear. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king is coming. Popular expectation of the appearance of the Messiah reached a peak. Many were baptized by John unto repentance. But now they don't even think about what John said. Now Jesus reminded them that John proclaimed the truth. John proclaimed Jesus to be the Messiah. He said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now how much clearer can you make it? You know, sometimes I think how thick-headed these people were. And then I'm quickly reminded about how thick-headed people are today. Talked to a fellow, not last Thursday, Thursday before, who claimed to be an agnostic. You believe evolution? Oh, yeah, I believe evolution. I said, how can you deny a God when you walk out your door and you see all this? And it all operates perfectly. You think that all just happened? Well, over time, you know, everything evolved. I said, okay, where did it all start? Well, you know, I said, you believe in the Big Bang, right? Well, yeah. I said, well, what went bang? There had to be stuff to go bang. Where'd that come from? See, they'd rather believe a lie. That's where we are today. That's where our country is today. All of our institutions that the government, listen, any institution that the government gives money to must teach evolution. I remember years ago, Dr. Jerry Falwell. This is back when Liberty was just Liberty Bible College. They wanted to be Liberty University. The government said, if you want to be Liberty University, then you have to teach evolution. And sad to say, they condescended. What they did was in their college departments, they teach evolution. In their seminary, they teach creation. If you're in a public school, if you're in a state-supported or government-supported college, you are going to be taught evolution. They don't have a choice. And people will buy right into it because they'd rather believe a lie than the truth. That's where we are. And that's why we're in a mess. The Jews rejected Jesus. Now, the Jews had acknowledged John, and even at this point, they're still acknowledging John as a true prophet of God. There was an expectation that if he's a true prophet of God, then you're going to believe him, right? Now, that brings us to this. Either John the Baptist was a deluded and deceived individual, or his message was absolutely true, the message of God. At this time, when Jesus is talking, even the Jewish authorities wouldn't have dared to challenge John. He was that highly thought of. And Jesus said, hey, he testified of me. Now, the Jews rejected Jesus, and their joy over the coming Messiah waned very quickly. They looked for, what was the problem? We know the problem. They were looking for a militant Messiah, a militant king, a conquering king who was going to come and deliver them from Rome. And now here's this guy walking around, and he's not conquering anybody, and he's not much of a king, and he's saying he's the one. A real problem with that. See, they weren't looking for someone like Jesus whose miracles they discounted, whose message they disbelieved, whose ministry they denied, and whose method they despised. This isn't what we were looking for. Yeah, but this is what God said. Christ continues to build his case. He has a witness of the unity with his Father and the witness of the word of his Father and the witness of the forerunner, John. Here comes witness number four. He says, verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John. Let me ask you something. How many miracles did John do? Not a trick question. None. We don't have any recorded miracles of John. He baptized, he preached Christ. He was not a miracle worker. Jesus says, but I came and I'm doing these miracles. You would accept John and he didn't do any miracles, but you won't accept me and I'm doing all these miracles. The works that I do. He said, I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, the Father has sent me. I can raise the dead. I can heal the sick. I can do all manner of miracles. Where do you think I get that power? By the way, later we find out where they accused him. John chapter 8, they accuse him of being satanic. Jesus is doing these miracles. His works are unimpeachable, an unimpeachable witness. By the way, his works were many and varied. He demonstrated his divine power and authority over the elements. Remember, he calmed the sea? Inanimate objects and the ordinary forces of nature over disease, over demonic powers, even over death itself, he demonstrated his power. If you don't believe anything else, believe the miracles that I'm doing. As to the number of his miracles, he did many, not a few. Elijah did some miracles. Elisha did some miracles. Moses did some miracles. Jesus did more than them all. You know, at one point, John says the things that Jesus did, there were so many that can't be recorded in the book. The number, many, not a few. The greatness. He did the mighty and not so mighty. He raised the dead and he also fed 5,000 people. He calmed the sea and he also had Peter to come and walk on the water. As to the publicity of his miracles, they're all done in the open. He did his miracles in front of people. By the way, he wasn't some kind of magician. He wasn't some kind of fake healer. He wasn't a Benny Hinn. Did I say that? Yeah, I did. He's a fake healer. He's a phony. Oh, but I watched it on television. You believe everything you see on television? Listen, these guys, when I was in Gastonia, they used to come through. Summertime, they'd come through with tents. One guy came was going to fill teeth. Yeah, it's advertising. Come, need dental work? I have the power to heal. People would come, they'd get all excited and things, you know. And same with Benny Hinn. I knew a fellow whose sister went to a Benny Hinn thing. She was a medical doctor. And they went to this Benny Hinn thing and they sat right in the front row. And when it was time for the healing to start, he called them up. And he started going down the line like he does. People were falling backward. Be healed, be healed. He got to her and he smacked her, she wouldn't fall down. Be healed a second time. He stood there. He went on. Husband the same way. Mother-in-law, same way. And then he went on to the other people. They started falling over. After the program, he had his people bring them back. He said, why didn't you fall over when I hit you? I said, we don't believe that junk. We know it's all phony. He was upset. They didn't play into his game. Listen, most of those people that profess healing, follow them up in a month. Yeah. Some of them are plants in the audience. Some of them, now listen, some of them, they have what they call psychosomatic healing. They believe Benny Hinn has the power and he can heal them. So when he says you're healed, they buy into it. And all of a sudden they're saying, oh yeah, I'm healed. I'm healed. But check on them the next day or the next week or the next month and see that disappears real quick. And reality sets back in. Listen, when Jesus healed somebody, they were healed. See, the cripple didn't just think he was healed and the next day be crippled again. His healing was permanent. To the character. They weren't just exhibitions of his power, but deeds of compassion and helpful. Listen, these birds like Benny Hinn and some of these other people, they're doing that to show their power. Demonstrate, I have the power of healing. Jesus never did that. He healed one out of compassion and love and met people's needs. He didn't do it for a show. As to the appeal of his miracles, through man's senses, visible and subject to examination, no tricks. As to their artlessness, not staged, not prearranged, not mechanically controlled, flowing naturally from his ministry. As to their efficacy, they were instantaneous, perfect. By the way, nobody had to be gradually healed. He didn't say, here's some, I'll be back tomorrow. Instantaneous. Complete. No disappointing in his works. You see, many men had done miraculous things, but no man's miracles could come near to what Jesus did. And they couldn't deny them. They were evident. He could call how many witnesses to witness, hey, I fed 5,000 men and women and children. Or he could, and you say, well, wait a minute, that hadn't happened yet. Listen, the Bible is not always chronological. And he had already done some miracles, and he's going to do more. He said, check me out. Watch what I'm going to do. Yet greater works. They couldn't deny his miracles. They accused him of doing miracles by the power of Satan. See, what they couldn't explain or deny, they wanted to explain away. His works were impeccable as to their origin, the Father, and as to their completion, to the finish. Greater works, he says. One final witness. Verse 39, the testimony of the familiar writings. Now, when Jesus is dealing with these people, get the picture. He's dealing with people who studied the Scriptures. See, the Pharisees were real enamored with studying the Scriptures and looking at every jot and tittle and of course, making their own law. And Jesus throws them right back to the Scriptures. I'm sure when he said, search the Scriptures, they were saying in their heart, what do you mean, search the Scriptures? I know the Scriptures. I study them all the time. That was the problem. They could see the forest, but they couldn't see the trees. The Pharisees prided themselves on the knowledge of the minutiae of the Scriptures. They studied the law. They studied the Psalms. They studied the prophets. Jesus here is chiding them about, you studied the Scriptures, but you've missed the main point. The main point is Him. He reveals their erroneous thinking. He tells them, you're trusting your intellectual knowledge of the Scriptures to win you favor with God. The Scriptures. Listen, it's wonderful when people will read the Bible, but you've got to do more than just read it. You've got to study it. There's a difference. There's a big difference. See, when we read the Bible, we just look at what it says. We assimilate information. When we study the Scriptures, we're trying to get it from here to here. We're looking for the truth. We're looking for God to speak to us. We're not just looking so we can say, I know. We're looking so we can say, the Scriptures know me. Listen, these Pharisees had a lot of information. Sometimes they would quote Isaiah and some of the prophets. You know, there were times when they threw at Jesus, well, the prophets said. So they knew the Scriptures. But as much as they knew the Scriptures, they had missed what the Scriptures are all about. Be careful you don't do that. Somebody once said, you can find Jesus on every page of the Bible. Now, when I got to First Chronicles, I really wondered about that, but I'm sure you can. But listen, the whole Bible is about Jesus. All those wonderful stories in Genesis and Exodus and, well, Leviticus is the law. But on through we go and we get into Kings and Samuel and Chronicles and the stories of history that we find there, the historical books. It's all wonderful reading, isn't it? But listen, it's not just there to teach us history. It's there to show us God's working from the very beginning in Genesis, and Adam and Eve sinning, and God promising a Savior, Genesis 3:15. And from there on, we're reading about all that God has done and the progression that led up to Christ finally coming. Listen, when you read your Bible, don't miss Jesus. You get it? Look for Him. When you read about the different people who came and went, look for Jesus. David and that wonderful story of how he defeated Goliath. But listen, King David, Jesus is in the bloodline of David and would take the throne of David. When we get in the book of Judges, just on and on, look for Him. That's what these people failed to do. They read the history, they read the law, they read the prophets, they read all that, and the promises were all there, and they missed them. I don't remember how many prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus was born. I don't even want to take a guess. But just think about the Jews studying the Old Testament. And they get to Isaiah and it talks about a virgin giving birth. Talks about who he's going to be, the king, the counselor, etc. They get over to Micah and it says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so many other trees. He's going to be of the tribe of Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to be in the lineage of David. And on we could go about all the things that the Bible shows and indicated. And they missed it all. So Jesus said, search the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the ones that reveal the true source of salvation. See, they thought that just knowing the Scriptures, they were going to have eternal life. And keeping all these laws they found in the Scriptures. But Jesus said, they are they which testify of me. He said, hey, you need to search the Scriptures and see who I am. Somebody said this. Jesus takes the telescope of the Word, which these Jews were enamored over, and focuses it on Himself. They had tunnel vision, were blind to the true purpose of the Scriptures, and that is the revelation of the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer. See, they took the Scriptures as just God giving a bunch of law, and God saying a bunch of great things and making some promises. But the Scriptures were God revealing, this is the one you've been looking for. Here He is. You know, the Scriptures reveal the true source of salvation. I've been asked on occasion, what's the difference between you Baptists and Catholics? And I don't really want to get in a big criticism of Catholicism. Listen, when somebody asks me that question, I don't jump on, well, you pray to Mary and your priest can't marry. We'll get to that. The main thing I tell them is, well, here's the biggest difference. This is our authority. This is where we get what we believe and what we practice. We say it this way. The Bible is our sole source of authority for our faith and our practice. And I tell them, this is what we preach, what we believe, what we teach, we get it right from the book. When you come and you hear preaching, we're going to open the Bible, we're going to preach the Bible. Now, and I tell them, I'm not trying to slam the Catholic Church, but I was there, and they really don't see the Bible as the authority. As a matter of fact, they say that if the Pope and the Bible disagree, follow the Pope. We don't believe that. We don't believe in dogma. In other words, we don't believe you just believe this because I told you to believe it. We believe that if something is, if we're supposed to believe, it ought to be found in this book. That's the big difference. And that's why, as a pastor, I encourage you, I challenge you, I do everything I can to get you to read the Bible and study the Bible. Because it really don't matter what I say. What matters is what does God say. Now, if I say what God says, then what I say matters. Right? This is the authority. I've had people say, well, I just don't agree with this, I don't agree with that. And I say, well, what does the Bible say? Can I show it to you in the Bible? If I can show it to you in the Bible, then you have no argument. Because it's not me. You know, like people who think there's other ways of salvation. I can show you in the Bible where the Bible says there's only one way. So it's not my opinion. I can show you in the Bible where you must be born again. That's not my idea. That's not a Baptist idea. That's what God said. And that's why it's so important that we get our nose in the book and know what God said. Because it is our authority. And Jesus is saying that to these Pharisees, and he's saying, hey, search the Scriptures. Find the truth. And he says, look for me. They speak of me. That's what this whole book's all about. Well, the rejection of Christ as the God-man began when Jesus walked this earth, and it continues today. In spite of the witnesses Jesus himself presents, men still choose to reject him. Listen, Jesus is more than a great prophet. The Muslims will tell you, oh yes, we believe in Jesus. Harry gave me that tract that they're handing out. All kinds of propaganda for their religion. And they tell you in that thing, oh yes, we believe Jesus lived. We believe he was a great prophet. He did many good works. But they don't believe he's the Son of God, that he's God in the flesh. In spite of his witness, they reject him. But we know he's more than a great prophet, and he's more than a great miracle worker. We know the Bible reveals Jesus to be the one and only Savior of man. We know the Bible teaches that those who accept him as their Savior and their Savior are going to have eternal life. And those who reject him do not have eternal life. It's that simple. Jesus himself gives the evidences of who he is. And yet man then and man today still continues to reject him as God in the flesh. Isn't that sad? You say, why? Well, it all of it comes back to the enemy. You're looking at me funny. You know who he is. And you know how he's fought against Jesus from the very beginning. You know, another thing you'll notice in your Old Testament, if you really look for it, you'll see the opposition. Time and time again, Satan tried to interrupt the bloodline and interrupt the prophecies that God had given about the Son of God, trying to keep him from coming. But he came. And then when he came, Satan tried to tempt him, tried to get him to alter and move from the will of the Father. Jesus wouldn't do it. And yet man continues to reject him. They can if they want to. And we find many who do. I preached this morning on why so many end up in hell. The final answer is they don't receive Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There is only one way. People today think, well, you know, there's a lot of religions, and as long as you're a good person, as long as you're, I've heard this one. Well, as long as you're sincere, can I ask you this? Have you ever been sincerely wrong? I mean, you were sincere in something. You really thought this was, and you found out you were wrong. Have you ever been there? You know, sometimes when you're traveling, you get going down the road and you're sincere and thinking, I know where I'm going. And maybe you're still of old school and you don't have a GPS that's telling you where you're going. Well, I had an occasion where we had a GPS and I followed it. And I was sincere as could be following that thing. We were going to the O'Brien son's funeral back there, and we got up in those hills back north of Altoona, and I knew some of the area, but I got to where I didn't know anything anymore, and I'm listening to this thing there tell me, go here, go there, go there, and I'm going all this way, you know. I was sincere as I could be. And we got to this one place, and we crested a hill, and there was a cornfield on this side, and one house, we hadn't seen a house for miles, one house on this side with a fellow cutting his grass. And the thing said to me, you've arrived at your destination. Now, I was as sincere as I could be in following that, but it took me to the wrong place. There's a lot of people sincere in their beliefs, and they're going to find out it took them to the wrong place. So it brings it back to us. We better be witnesses. We better be pointing people in the right direction. And we better be rebuking and denying these people who come around and won't accept Jesus for who he is. You know, when that Jehovah's Witness comes to your place, you shouldn't even invite him in your house. You shouldn't offer him a drink of water. 2 John says, if we partake of that, we're getting involved in their damnable heresy. No, no, no. Send them on their way. Don't buy their literature. Don't even take it. They'll tell you, would you buy our literature? You know, they want a little donation. They're going to take that little donation and give them and print more. And don't play that game, well, I'll take yours if you'll take mine. Say, why not? Because I know what they do. They'll take yours, give you theirs, and as soon as they pass the trash can, yours goes in it. I've had people watch them walk away from their door. The trash can was down at the street. They don't want to read your literature. Listen, they're spreading a damnable heresy, sending people to hell. Those nice Mormon fellows who come up on your porch, Elder so-and-so and Elder so-and-so, very nice young man. Preaching the damnable heresy. Send them on their way. Don't have a part in them. Don't wish them Godspeed. Don't tell them, Lord, bless you. No, 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 no. I'm not preaching the truth. We preach the truth. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for Christ's witness of himself. And thank you that he called these other witnesses. Undeniable. He's shown them, show those witnesses to the Jews and the Pharisees. He's shown them to us. And those witnesses are still true today. There is no room for discussion. There is no room for rejection. A person either accepts Christ and what he says and who he is, or they'll forever be lost. But thank you that you've given us the revelation of truth. That we can know the truth. Jesus said it. You shall know the truth shall set you free. We thank you for that. Now bless us tonight as we think about what we've heard, what we've seen, and help us to purpose in our heart. We're going to stand firm. We're going to stand fast. We're not going to accept what these other religions are saying, and we're going to rebuke those who say it because it's not true and it's sending people to hell. Help us in that tonight. And there's one here that never accepted Christ, that tonight they'll get saved. We know Jesus is always in the saving business. So speak to hearts and have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.